Well, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our loving Heavenly Father, our gracious giver, God. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Show them your support by going to check out what they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and chaplain here at the Synod's International Center. Joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 23 of Proverbs together. And joining us for the exploration is Pastor Matt Wood, pastor of the lovely Concordia Lutheran Church there in Maplewood, Missouri. Pastor Wood, welcome.
It's great to be here. Thanks for having me on again.
Yeah, great joy to have you with us. Before we actually dig in, you want to ask God's blessing on our study of His Word together?
Sure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing, and we ask for joy as we delve into the wisdom that you have handed down to us through the generations and your scriptures, and particularly here in Proverbs. We ask that you open our eyes and open our hearts to learn what you would have us learn, to delight in your will for us, and also to read, mark, learn, and see Jesus all over in your scriptures, and always point us to his work for us, and his cross, and his resurrection, and his ascension and rule, and his promise to return, and give us confidence in that, and allow that to drive us out into the world and accomplish great things by your power. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I'm sure I told you the last time you were here, but it's so hot and miserable that I'm going to tell you again that my first experience at your church was, it wasn't the first time we went there, but it was a particularly mm-hmm. cold, snowy, horrible, back in the 80s, we had some pretty nasty snow, and we lived in the apartments right at the end of the block, so
yes.
We just decided we would walk up there for the Christmas Eve service because there was no way we were getting in the car and driving 30 miles plus out to Hamel. So it was my classic impression of that church is just sitting there trying to warm up mm-hmm. Throughout the entire service, and the whole time dreading, oh my goodness, we're going to have to turn right around
and go outside
out
again.
In that wind and that snow one more time. But I was very grateful that they still had church even in that blizzard. It was great. Well, reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Shoot an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally 314-821-0850, or around the country 1-800-730-2727. Now, as we've been working through these Proverbs, we've seen over and over again that they mostly were little pearls, one by one, strung together. This chapter, we begin to see some things clumping together for the first time. Do you have any kind of introduction you want to give us to this whole chapter?
Well, as a reminder, maybe you talked about last time, we're in a section here compiled by Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
22:17 says, "Incline your ear to the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge." So that phrase there, the words of the wise, Solomon is, I think here,
a collector.
Collecting, yes.
Yeah.
Words of wisdom, even outside Israel. So this section is a tribute or a testimony to the natural law,
mm-hmm.
and maybe a reminder that we as the church can be, do have something to learn from those outside the church, not with regard to the gospel,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
The gospel is ours to reveal and to proclaim. But sometimes we can be reminded of things and pointed in the right direction when it comes to loving our neighbors and things like that from those who also have to deal with the natural law. That's a common human experience.
C.S. Lewis talked about that, I guess, and wasn't it The Abolition of Man, where he talks about the Tao? And so, I mean, you can literally, he just literally lines it up, going mm-hmm. from different faith to different faith. You can see this commonality
right.
running through humanity, even all the way down to, he always called it, didn't he say the sense of should or ought,
right,
that's planted inside of people. Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, Proverbs is superb at unpacking that mm-hmm. ought, and it's good to remember that's our Heavenly Father's implanted law in all human
right.
beings. So very, yep. very good. All right, verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 1. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food.
Yeah, this is the history of interpretation in this passage is quite astounding. The early church fathers, Augustine, Chrysostom, mm-hmm. they do what they do best. They immediately identified Christ here. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. And they're like, well, duh, that's a sacrament.
So that you would recognize right. what is before you and
right.
eat in a worthy way. Hmm.
Yep. And so pay attention to what is before you and the blessings of the one true prince, who is Jesus, who rules over all things and invites us to a table. I think they're onto something, and I think they skip a couple steps I would take uh-huh. To get there. I don't want to say they're wrong, but this is just common sense wisdom that Solomon is laying before us, particularly for his son, who is going to be a ruler and will be wined and dined by other rulers. And he's simply reminding them, or his son, to be shrewd and wise and recognize the sinful intentions that lie in every human. Especially in rulers who, they're laying out this nice feast for you, but pay attention because they will have something up their sleeve or some, that might be trying to pull you away from your trust in God or something like that. And we just read through the Kings and we see that happening all over.
You can almost hear in the background from the Psalms, trust not in princes.
Right, yep.
Just because he seems like you have high favor and mm-hmm. high regard, don't presume upon it.
Right.
I think that is the common sense message that's there. It is worthwhile to remember that St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, I mean, in taking the applied mm-hmm. Use of Chrysostom and Augustine, mentions that it is quite possible to receive the Holy Sacrament in a way that it is a knife to your throat.
Right.
That mm-hmm. it can be received to judgment in an unworthy manner. Not that any person is ever worthy to receive it, but there's a way of receiving
right.
it that is not worthy. That's when you don't recognize it for what it actually is.
Right.
And you treat it instead as something casual, as maybe the delicacy here.
Right. Yeah. And when we turn to Christ in this verse, we have amazing comfort, because when we go to our Lord's table in faith, we do consider carefully what is before us, mm-hmm. and we check our appetite, making sure that we have an appetite for the right things, right? Namely, the forgiveness of sins. But we can always trust our Lord to deliver what he promises in the sacrament, namely forgiveness of sins. So we don't have to, when we come before our Lord, we don't have to be worried about some backhanded scheme. We simply always have his promises there.
Yeah.
Because he is higher than any other prince or ruler.
I have to confess that I really like this prayer before communing that was written by the great Lutheran dogmatician, David Hollitz. I really am grieved that it did not make it into our hymnal, but I stick it in whenever mm-hmm. I'm doing a service. I put it in for the people to have in front of them. Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, as often as I shall come to your holy table to refresh my spirit, I pray you to make me unworthy as I am, worthy through your grace. impure as I am, to make me clean, naked as I am, to clothe me, so that your body, so full of divine power, and your most precious blood, may not become for me, your servant, the occasion for judgment or punishment, but a memorial of the death you underwent for me, a strengthening of my faith, a proof of the taking away of my sins, a bond of closer union with you and your saints, an increase of holiness, the basis of a glad resurrection, and a pledge of everlasting life. Amen. I think he covered all the bases there, didn't he?
Yep.
Yeah. All right. Let's move a little further. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Now, this is sort of a little bit of tension with the theme that we've heard throughout Proverbs about the value of industry, the value of applying yourself diligently to your work. But it seems to be stressing there's also a time to cease from your work.
Right. If you look around, there's always, if you're working to strive after wealth rather than, say, serve your neighbor,
mm-hmm.
there will just never be enough wealth to acquire. There's always
more.
And I read an article that was quite interesting, and I wish I could remember where, but they interviewed three economic classes of people. Mm-hmm. One guy had millions, one guy had tens of thousands in their retirement, and one guy was living paycheck to paycheck. And they asked him about their situation and their needs. And the last question was, what more do you need to be at the level of comfort you wish? And the guy with over $10 million said he needed more.
Oh, wow.
And so did the second guy. And so did the third guy. And so there's, no matter where you are in life, there is more wealth to strive for, if that's what you're striving for. And so this is
a warning,
a healthy reminder for us, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And it says, be discerning enough to desist. So I think that assumes there that wealth or making money can be some sort of natural byproduct of serving your neighbor. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just not, I preach at Concordia, scriptures say provide for your pastor, mm-hmm. and my congregation, it would be infeasible for them to go out and butcher a cow and bring it to my house,
mm-hmm.
or mow my lawn every time it needed to be mowed, or put gas in my car every time I needed to go make shut-in visits. So to make all that easier, they give me money,
mm-hmm.
right? So that I can continue to serve everybody. So the being discerning is knowing when, or checking your heart, staying in the word, being ready to repent, and knowing when you're striving after the money rather than the vocation or the service.
The service, yeah. Very good. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a man who's stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. All right, this picks up a theme that we've heard throughout of dissembling and how dissembling is not good. But here he's warning you, beware of others dissembling.
Right.
Don't always assume that what you're getting on the face value is actually what's going on inside the person's heart.
Right. Yeah, this is simply realistic advice. And look, the world is full of sinners. Be on guard. That's not to say that we are so pessimistic that we push everybody away and things like that. He's just saying, be on guard. And the story that popped instantly to my mind, because it came up in the lectionary just a few weeks ago, was Luke 7, when Simon invites Jesus to dinner, mm-hmm. right? And he invites Jesus to dinner, and he's not really there. He didn't invite him to dinner to feed him and be enriched in conversation. He came to feel him out.
Mm-hmm. Test and judge.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's see what this guy's all about. And then the woman came and cried at his feet, and he's like, ah, now I know. He can't be a prophet. That woman is a sinner. But Jesus here demonstrates that he has this wisdom. He didn't refuse to go to the house, but he is aware of people's hearts and the sinful things that lurk there. And he calls it out and proclaims the wonderful gospel, which is the forgiveness of sins.
So the stingy there, I mean, the literal translation is evil of eye. The person who always wants more, the greedy. This is a good warning for us about the thing you just mentioned about making money be the goal. Mm-hmm. If money is the goal, then it shows up that we are not actually willing to use funds to
right.
be a blessing mm-hmm. to other people. Instead, we think, oh my goodness, I can't do that. How much will it cost? I'm reminded right. of how in the New Testament we are urged to always show hospitality, that mm-hmm. God has richly blessed us. Let us richly bless others. I mean, that's a constant pattern in the scriptures. All right, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you.
Yeah, the first one there, I think, kind of dovetails off of the last verse beforehand. Do not waste your pleasant words. This one is hard because, well, at least I, as a stubborn German with a lot of American thinking bouncing around in my head, really want to be right all the time. And it doesn't, like, a lot of times it doesn't matter to me what my being right serves my neighbor. Does that make sense?
It makes a great deal of sense. I mean, let us talk social media again.
Right.
I mean, how many arguments do I reach the point. I will not argue theology on Facebook.
Right.
I will not do it.
Mm-hmm.
It is not worth it. I don't care. It doesn't mean I won't speak theologically.
Right.
But I'm just not going to get into a fight with
right.
somebody anymore. I've seen it happen too often. And then I just think it's a terrible, poor witness to the world. But yeah, I kind of know that same feeling too. You've seen that little, the cute little cartoon. Honey, I'll be to bed in a few minutes. I got to fix something. Somebody's wrong on the
Facebook,
internet.
Facebook, yeah.
You know, sorry. The next verse thing about don't move an ancient landmark, that's very similar to the passage we had almost at the close of the last chapter. I suggested then that for the church, the ancient landmarks are truly her creeds and
right.
the confessions. I
mm-hmm.
mean, these are things that they are not orthodoxy. They are the boundaries wherein orthodoxy lives.
Right.
So don't go around moving them. That, I mean, that becomes a huge issue, that we don't change the teaching, the apostolic teaching that has been handed down. There's a real popular idea from John Cardinal Newman that the doctrine develops across time.
Mm-hmm.
And as Lutherans, we actually stand, the Orthodox are the same way. Orthodox and Lutherans would say, no, there is no
right.
development in doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
The apostolic deposit was made once and for all. No one has the right to add anything to that deposit.
Right.
Granted, the deposit is alive and it is something that may itself grow, but nothing's growing that wasn't originally deposited there.
Right. We, this is timeless. The scriptures that we have are timeless witness to God's love for us. And of course, we're going to read it and go, I've never thought about it that way before, or and have a new expression of what was already there. But
so what grows is our appreciation and even our articulation of it. Right. What doesn't grow
is that deposit,
that ancient landmark. It stands firm.
Right.
Yeah, okay. He warns, though, about defrauding the fatherless. And here, moving the ancient landmark in the sense of this marks my land, this marks your land. Here, I'm going to move it, and I'm going to take over your land because you're weak and can't defend yourself.
Right. And it's such a, I mean, in the sense that they had court, or you could go and argue with the elders at the gate your cause, something like a stone landmark, if you're able to roll it away, it's such a hard thing to prove. Right. My neighbor rolled his landmark over. And now, if you had a lot of power and influence and money, you could prove it. But if you don't, and with fatherlessness comes, in the ancient world, poverty, which is why a lot of the laws in the Old Testament deal with how do you make sure people have a redeemer? This is the story of Ruth. Mm-hmm. Men were expected to come in and fulfill the role of their dead brother or what have you, and provide for their children and their widows. And if there wasn't anyone to do that, the passage here reminds us, well, their redeemer, capital R, is strong. So you may have money to get this land, but they have God, and don't mess around with that.
You can't help but think of Naboth's vineyard and the horrid story that happened there. The Redeemer didn't actually act in time.
Mm-hmm.
But, well, I mean, he did act in time. Judgment did come, but not for Naboth to be able to see it. But certainly it's in view of the resurrection and eternity, he did indeed act and provide. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. I really want to talk about applying the heart. And in first of all, in the Old Testament, when you hear about the heart, it's not talking about the center of emotion per se. What is it?
Well, I think in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, the heart is much more the seat of, I suppose, critical thinking. Maybe not intellectualness, but critical thinking to what is
right and wrong.
Would
it be fair to say, I mean, one of the things that I think running with what you were going with that is, I would say it's very much the seat of the will.
Right.
So that when the psalmist prays, you know, give me an undivided heart to fear your name, he's saying, you know, make the fearing of your name what is the priority of my life.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So that I'm not torn different ways. So to apply, if we're thinking in terms of the will, to apply your heart to instruction, in other words, let your learning be quite intentional and not something that is casual. Let it be something that you actually go after and make a priority of your life.
Correct, yeah.
And so there has to be a place in our life for our ears constantly hearing the words of knowledge, which are the words above all of sacred scripture, that there is a place to constantly always learn and take them to heart. Well, I think, let me read the next one and we'll pick it up on the other side of the break. Verse 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Well, on that cheerful thought, we will go to the messages here at the bottom of the hour, and we will be right back.
We Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported since 1924, teaching the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our sins, and witnessing to the world about God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and a click away 24 hours a day at kfuo.org. If you have questions about donating, you can email us, gifts@kfuo.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUL, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. And our special guest today, Pastor Matt Wood of Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. And a reminder, you can chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour. Shoot an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call them locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And let me read the next verse, too, because it goes with it. So actually, I'll back up and reread it again. Verse 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. A very politically incorrect kind of a message to be hearing here. Any words of wisdom for us, Pastor?
Well, I immediately thought of Psalm 23, right? Your rod and your staff, they will guide me. And so if you strike him with a rod, yes, we have on the surface of the text here some sort of corporal punishment.
It's not talking about abuse. It's not talking about beating them within an ounce of their life.
Right. And I don't know. I didn't look at the Hebrew. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. I don't know if that's a, if you strike him with a rod, he's not going to die. Because he's not going to die from your discipline, or if you strike him with a rod, he will not die because you have done so. And
this
means discipline more than it means the manner or means of discipline.
I think that's a fair point. If you look at the end of 13 and the end of 14, then they either stand in parallel or in contrast.
Right.
The point being, I think sometimes when you do physically discipline your children, they scream as if they are dying.
Right.
And his point is, you know, there could be, you know, well, they're not going to die. It's okay.
Right.
But what you actually are doing is saving them from real death itself, especially from the death that is, again, we can never get away from Luke 15. Real death in the eyes of God is when he says your brother was dead and is alive again. He is when they wander from the house of the Father. If your discipline of your children actually keeps them in the house of the Father, you've kept them alive.
Right. Well, yeah, this came up in chapter 22, verse...
I was impressed. He's got that mini text Lutheran study Bible. I'm like, how can he read that?
Yeah. Train up a child in a way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then in verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
Uh-huh.
Again, this is just Solomon, the Proverbs, scriptures, being honest about what is in children, what is in all of us.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. They pick that up on their own. What you need is loving, discipline, training your child up in the way he or she should go, you are, and particularly with that, the Word of God, the life within the church. So you are, when you discipline your child in love according to and with the wisdom of Scripture, you are in a very real way being almost an, I don't know if an intercessor is the right term, but you're saving them, mm-hmm. right? From what they already are or, mm-hmm. or would be, right? I mean, we're born into sin, and when we discipline our children with the rod or proclaim to them the Word of God, we're driving Satan away from them.
All right.
It's important to remember.
Tim on the line calling from St. Louis. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Pastor. I'm calling in again. I got a comment / question. Both me and my sister, we use the wooden spoon on our little kids, and that's not all we did. We gave them plenty of love and affection, but we don't really have behavior problems with our children in school. And I don't have any statistics on it, but I guess I would rather give my kids a swat in the behind than a shot of Ritalin because he can't sit still in school. That's just my opinion. I was wondering if y'all would comment on that.
All right, I think that's really great because I mean this whole chapter does bring, or the whole concept throughout Proverbs does bring up the question of the nature of corporal punishment. I said on the show yesterday, I think, I certainly physically discipline my kids. Some of them it worked for, some of them it didn't.
Right.
I think you just need to be able to figure out what actually works in the discipline of individual children. And certainly there are some that do it. Frankly, I'll throw out my thought on Ritalin is just my entirely unformed experience. And says someone, my boss, not too long ago, he told me, you can go get medicine for that.
Right.
I think that schools many times try to make little boys behave like little girls and try to make them sit still in a way that's so totally unnatural. If I were running a school, I'd get rid of every single place that had a seat and make them stand and let them have the freedom to move around the room as boys would. And I'd also make sure they had huge amounts of times outside,
right?
As often as I could. But that's why I'm a pastor and I'm not a school person.
Well, my sister-in-law has a master's in early childhood education, and she wrote her thesis on the importance of play in learning. And I think this is something that schools are starting to learn. And
yeah,
I know the school that I grew up in, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Wayzata, Minnesota, their kindergarten class was featured on the news for all of the play that they do. So when I was in kindergarten, it was nose to the blackboard and work on drawing your D's correctly. Not too much slant, not backwards, that's a B. But they're jumping up and down on trampolines while they're doing their lessons.
Yeah. Sure.
Yep.
I mean, the energy is there. So, I mean, I really do think that we've had a tendency to sort of medicate away a very natural part of our being.
I do want to mention, in the Lutheran Study Bible, they give a long section of Luther introducing the book of Proverbs, and it's almost like he's talking about this text. When Luther writes, "For a man must go one of two ways. He must either let his father chastise him, or he must let the executioner do it."
Wow.
Right? So
right.
Your children are going to be disciplined in this world. Wouldn't you rather do it?
That
because
is
you
very
know that you
well
love
stated.
Them.
Yeah, right, right. Know? That's very well stated. Yeah. Verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart, too, will be glad. My inmost being will exalt when your lips speak what is right." I want to go back and set this again in the context, not just of Solomon speaking to his son, but of the Heavenly Father speaking to his beloved children in his son. And this is so beautiful. If our hearts are wise, shaped by the wisdom that God's given here, his heart, the Father's heart rejoices and his inner being exalts when we speak the words that are right, that accord with what he himself has revealed to us.
Right. Verse 15 marks a shift, at least in the language. So far we've had do not, do not, do not. And now with verse 15, there's a shift, and it's almost like Solomon is talking to his children. But yeah, if you know Jesus, you see him all over in these passages, Jesus and the Heavenly Father. For he is our wisdom, and he makes our Heavenly Father delight.
Amen.
And it's, yeah, amazing gospel coming through here.
Verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Psalm 37 sort of hovering mm-hmm. there in the background, or Psalm 73 too. I mean, both dealing with the questions of theodicy. And here you have, look, don't look at them and envy what they got now.
Right.
Because that's not how it ends. You know that's not the end of the story. Look to the end. Look to how it will be. You have a hope. You have a future. It's not going to be cut off. It's not going to be cut
right.
short.
Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And the envying sinners here, all sin is rooted in living for the here and now, right? When we sin, every sin is a sin against the first commandment. It's not taking seriously God, our Father, and his eternal will for our lives. And the sin gets us to look down at our feet and then into our own stomachs, and it attempts to make us live simply for the here and now, and that's with do not toil to acquire wealth. Your wealth isn't going to last, but what might last is if you serve your neighbor and continue to proclaim to him the gospel. What might last if you bring your children up in the way of the Lord and save them from death by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they will be rejoicing with you and the multitude of all the saints. Those things are going to last.
Okay.
So don't look at your neighbor and say, oh man, but he has that nice boat and man, I could do that if I just stuck a knife in my coworker's back and got the promotion, right?
Amen. So don't go that way. Mm-hmm. Here's some more words of wisdom here. Verse 19, hear my son and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Okay, so this touches on things that make Americans very uncomfortable,
right?
Because we like to drink and we like to eat to excess. And here, both drinking alcohol and eating food, rich food, mm-hmm. meats, if you will, to excess, both are condemned. We've spoken in the past of how in across human history, eating and drinking kind of fell into one of three categories. It was either ordinary, or it was feast, or it was fast.
Mm-hmm.
And all three used to exist. In America today, it's like one unending feast,
right?
And our health shows it, our bodies show it.
Right. Yeah, almost everything is becoming a delicacy, right? We have so many blessings that having enough to eat isn't enough anymore. We want it to be exquisite. And then that drives us, again, back to the wisdom we've already heard. Wealth isn't just money, right? Striving after food, same type of thing.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and the point that they finally do not, whatever it is you think you get by them, that is nowhere near as rich as what God himself would give you if you used all the gifts that he gives in the moderation
right.
that is becoming of the gift itself.
Mm-hmm.
We have some questions that James shot our way, so let's cover them real quickly. He asks, what is revealed theology?
Revealed theology, in what I understand it, is what Paul calls the mysteries of God.
So something that you couldn't have figured out with your own noggin.
But it's revealed. Now, in Scripture, we think today we'll say something like, oh, it's just a mystery. And what we mean by that is we're never going to figure it out. Mm-hmm. But when Scripture says mystery, it means it's been figured out. It just needs to be proclaimed.
Right. So but it remains mysterious even after you think about it and proclaim it, but it's certainly known.
Right.
So, I mean,
the
gospel itself, strictly speaking, is revealed theology.
It's things that we can't look at nature and come up with, figure out for ourselves. We need the word of God to tell us what Jesus has done for us.
Now, looking back at verse 17 and 18, he asked, do verse 17 and 18 mean different things to different people at different times? Or is there a permanent propositional truth that can be gleaned? I think that it's a, I would say it's a permanent relational truth that can be gleaned, that the Lord certainly is telling all of us, don't envy those who thumb their noses at the Lord, no matter how good their life in this world seems. It doesn't matter the context in which you're living and seeing other people thumbing their nose at the Lord. There is a hope, and the hope is not going to be cut off, and that hope is the gift of the kingdom in Christ.
Right. Yeah, so it is changing in the sense that my guess is I am tempted to envy different types of sinners than other people are.
Right.
So we do have our subjective
strivings. That's the relational
strivings.
Part.
That's relational part. And the hope, but the hope is very objective. The hope isn't, oh man, I will get that boat someday if I have enough faith.
Right.
The hope is what Christ has done and will provide.
He also asked, can the surety of heaven be practiced and recompensed as an expected outcome when one follows the instruction of verse 19, to hear and be wise and direct your hearts in the way? The thing I whenever you have a question, James, the first question is always to ask, why do you ask?
Mm-hmm.
And on this one, the Lutheran tradition actually speaks two different ways, and it's very, very helpful. We warn against what we call carnal security. That is, I've got my get-out-of-hell-free card, I put it in my back pocket, and now I can go out and do whatever I want, and everything's good. We warn against that. Carnal security is a danger. It's a danger all the time. Adam and Eve fell in paradise. An angel fell in heaven. And Judas fell under the tutelage of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. That kind of security can be had in absolutely no place at all. But, on the other hand, the promise of salvation in Christ is something that you can and should know with certainty is yours. This becomes a very different thing than carnal security. It is the certainty of salvation. So 1 John 5 says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, and that life is in his Son. So the question is, why do you ask? If you want the assurance as a troubled sinner, be at peace and know. If you want to know, okay, so it doesn't matter if I go out and sin, fear. Okay?
Right.
All right, that's the law-gospel dynamic at work for us. Let's keep moving or we're not going to get through. Verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Pastor?
Yeah, this is fourth commandment stuff. The commandment with the blessing. Honor your father and mother. And the way we do this, and honor your father and mother until you turn 18 and move out of the house. Right. No, the best way to honor your father and mother is to live in the teachings they've given you. And if they're not believers, proclaim to them the teachings of the Scriptures. Proclaim to them the wisdom that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ.
The picture that sticks in my mind of do not despise your mother when she is old. I saw an article some months, maybe even a year or more ago. It's a Japanese man. He had his mother like in a sling around his his body was quite obviously she mm-hmm. was no longer able to move around, and he was not about to abandon her. Mm-hmm. He literally carried, just as she had carried him next to her, he carried her next to him. It was just one of the most moving pictures that I'd ever seen of a father honoring his mother. And for all you guys out there, if you've never read it, go get you the children's book, I'll Love You Forever.
Mm-hmm.
I'll Like You For Always. Mm-hmm. This is one of the most mm-hmm. amazing stories. I remember my mom died of Alzheimer's, so mm-hmm. I remember as she, reading this book and just boo-hooing mm-hmm. over. I mean, this first time I read it, I just couldn't not cry. It was so sad. But honor our parents, especially when they're old. Even when they're old and silly, it's cool. Mm-hmm. Honor them. Mm-hmm. Honor them. You were young and silly once, and they took care of you and loved you through that. All right, verse 26. My son, give me your heart, and let your eye observe my ways. For a prostitute's a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. So this is a beautiful cry. If we think of the Heavenly Father speaking to us, give me your heart. Don't give it to those cheats that sexual pleasure can be to you.
Right. And I mean, it seems so often you read Proverbs and it seems disjointed, but as we've been studying, I was like, well, that's exactly what he was saying back in the Don't Envy Sinners.
Right. Right.
And a deep pit that reminds me of Joseph, but I mean, falling into a prostitute, you're going into a chasm mm-hmm. that you're not going to be able to get yourself. You're going to need a lot of help. And this comes in our day and age, sexual sins in America, people who become addicted to pornography mm-hmm. Because they saw it when they were 12 and it just grabs them.
And in this culture, in this mm-hmm. time, who hasn't seen it when they're 12? I mean, probably younger than that.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, they're hunting for you on the internet. You don't, they go after you.
Right.
All right. Yeah. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder.
Yeah, this is almost he almost becomes humorous the way he's talking about drunkenness. Who has wounds without cause? I don't have many stories, but I've heard stories of, you know, after a long night of drinking, you wake up and what happened to my shoulder or, you know, something. You just, you know.
And, because you literally your memory gets blotted out. Yeah. Yeah.
And so those who tarry over wine, mixed wine, that's wine with spices. And this is wine when it is red, that's very, very strong wine. It's not diluted. Commonly, they would put water in it. He's not saying that it's a sin to enjoy mulled wine or something, but these were the kinds of things that they would put into wine so that it would go down faster. Mm. So the point of this type of drinking is to get drunk. That's the whole point, and that's what he's
going
warning
after.
Against here.
Yeah. And he has, I mean, I think it's fascinating that he has this, the intro. I mean, he listens, woe, sorrow, strife, and complaining. You just ask, what do you mean complaining? You ever woken up with a hangover?
Right, yeah.
This is complaining, you know? And this is not sorrow and woe and what a waste and how it wastes so much of your time the next day. Redness of eyes. You can make the list even longer than the Holy Spirit did mm-hmm. here in Scripture. You know, a dryness of skin that we go down the line. I mean, all the benefits of putting too much of that poison into your body. I'm glad that you pointed out it's not wine per se, mm-hmm. but it's talking about using wine in excess and to abuse, which is always a danger for us.
Right.
But the good gift, Psalm 104, still is true. Mm-hmm. And Jesus really did change water into wine. Mm-hmm. And they said it was the good stuff, not just ordinary stuff. So that's worth looking at. But it does warn you then to beware. And he warns you about tarrying long over wine. And mm-hmm. Again, it's not saying having a glass of wine. It's talking specifically about drinking to excess quite intentionally.
Right.
In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Now, this is really very helpful for looking at the number one. In the end, it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Serpents, of course, bite with their mouth, mm-hmm. and scorpions, with their tails, evil from start to finish. But here he's just describing how it always gets you. You think that being drunk is like nothing. It's
right.
Never a nothing. It always gets to you. And he names two things that happen. Your eyes see strange things, which suggests that your perception of the world becomes perverted.
Right. But, I mean, literally.
Literally.
And spiritually, right?
Right.
You look at a woman and you would not have done, you would not have pursued those lustful actions save for the alcohol that is at work in you.
And your heart utters perverse mm-hmm. things. So, you lose control of your actions, yes, or you lessen control of your actions, and you lessen control of your tongue.
Right.
You say things when you're drunk that you would never,
right.
never have dared to say when you were not. So,
and
you
can barely control your tongue when you're sober.
So. Right. good point. Then you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink.
Right. So the point there is you just wake up and repeat the whole thing. You just return to it all.
So you try to escape the pain that it's brought you by returning to that which gave you the pain in the first place. All right, I got to put a commercial out there. If you're ever having trouble with this, if this is something that describes, a struggle in your own life, go check out James Swanick's 30-day alcohol-free challenge. I just did this. I'm closing out into my 30 days here, and I was just so blessed by this. It's an amazing a communal way to actually step off the treadmill of drinking too much.
Right.
I thought it was just fabulous, and it's great for your health too. So great thing to try. Again, can't say it often enough. Alcohol is not a problem by itself.
Right.
It's when we use it like this and become stuck in it, it becomes a problem. And if you just want to see what it's like to step off of it for a while, and then you find out what it does to your body, even in small amounts, it's worth finding out, worth the exploration. All right, well, I think we are at the close of our hour. We're at the close of the verses for say. Pastor Wood, thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
For getting us through this time. And a reminder to our listeners again, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. And please go and check out the work they do and give them your support. Find them at lhfmissions.org. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.